Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to begin at the throne of our Lord, and especially looking at the concept of the fire, and especially looking at how the fire of God's judgment is going to refine our lives and test what we did. And I want to end with going through each of the New Testament references to rewards. But starting in verse 10, just to refresh your mind, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," now look up and think about this, all of those are out of sight and hard to find. All of them are objects that only occur underground, have to be either sluiced or mined or refined or dug or whatever. So those are very difficult to get. They don't grow any bigger. They can only be found by great difficulty and work and everything else. Then, continue, "or wood, hay, and stubble." Now think about those. Those all are above ground, easy to find. They multiply. They're quite accessible. In fact, you can grow more and more wood, more and more hay, et cetera, et cetera. It's very interesting, the two designations. Verse 13. "Each one's work will become clear." Did you work hard? Did you have to seek out and diligently find? Or did you just kind of collect what was easy to get? You see what he's saying? Anybody in the world can get wood, hay, and stubble and get lots of it. Few can find gold, silver, precious stones. And by the way, each of those materials means something. Gold always spoke of deity, of the Lord. Silver was redemption money. Also, Proverbs says it speaks of words from our tongue are like fine silver. And precious stones are always associated with the high priest and his intercession. So there might even be some spiritual significance there. But keep reading. "It will be revealed by fire," verse 13, "and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss." Very ominous. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Well, we're talking about Corinth, and Paul always was speaking to them in the context of the world in which they lived. And he asked them, in spite of living in a world that is synonymous with sin, he said, "I want you to live a holy life." He uses the idea of the judgment seat. This is, and if you want to turn over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the setting for where we're going. This is the picture that Paul used to show them this historic future event, and that is the standing before the judgment seat, the raised elevated platform, the Bema of Christ. And the verse is verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, and it says, "For we must all appear before that judgment seat, and there it will matter whether we please the Lord." You know, we can kind of make it through life choosing now and then to please the Lord, or more now and later, or all the time sometimes. And it's not, you know, it's kind of like we hope we're doing pretty well. But you know what? Everything stops. And all that matters at that moment is how much of our life was pleasing to the Lord, what he would reward. Because we're going to stand before his throne, and that future event is something that we should be getting ready for every day. I have a question for you. Are we as wise as Martin Luther? Remember Martin Luther? He took out his day timer, and this is what he said. He says, "I have but 2 days on my calendar, today and the day of the judgment seat of Christ." And he says, "I live today in light of that day. I live today wondering if what I'm doing today is going to please him." And that's the wisdom that we should get from 2 Corinthians 5:10. Well, the scriptures give us, God has a plan for the ages, the rapture, which I was explaining, someone had a chart this morning after one of the services, and they had it all spread out, and they had verses and lines and everything, and they said, "Now, could you explain this to me?" And I said, "Yes.
The rapture is when God takes his church out of this world. And they were kind of, they said, so there'll be no believers. I said, no, there'll be lots of believers on the earth after the rapture as a result of the ministry of the 144,000. But I said, the next event is the rapture for us who are in Christ's church, and we should be ready. He's coming unexpectedly. In fact, that's what Jesus repeats in all of his parables. He says, nobody knows, and it's going to take everyone by surprise, so we should be ready. Then, and what we're studying in specific detail is the judgment seat of Christ, and we should be holy. We're going to a scene which is incomprehensible to us. We have to rely upon the scriptures and see it in a great expanse out in the universe, with the centerpiece being the throne of God, with the ever growing circles of the angelic hosts. And before that throne is where we find ourselves. We, in that heavenly setting of God's throne, come to stand before the throne, and the scriptures describe how we stand. We must all, it's not only the great Christians or only the bad Christians, but every single Christians, we must all. The word is pantos, which specifically speaks of all, and it speaks of the fact that there is no individual left out. Next, it says we appear before that throne. And I told you about the raised platform, which Paul uses as the word describing it, bema, which is where the judge and also the athletic awards were given, as well as the civil awards. And we must appear before that throne. The word for appear is phanerothenai, which means to be made manifest. So what's interesting is you and I are writing a story with every day and every detail of our life and every choice we make. And I wonder, do you want everybody to read that story? Because whether you want to or not, it's going to be read. In fact, that word thenai, the passive form there, means we will be made manifest. We won't make manifest. We will be made manifest. It will be the actual, this was our life. And it will be actually visible before God's throne. And personally, I think before all, they're going to watch. Now, I want to all the way through remind you, grace is absolutely free. Rewards will cost you everything. They are hard-earned. They don't just come. God doesn't just parcel out rewards. They are earned, and they have very much to do with our works. Now, it's a gracious act of God to give them to us, because we don't deserve them, but we do earn them by our works, and that's why prepared for good works comes through the scriptures so much. Fa'alan speaks of the good-for-nothingness, the emptiness. That's the word bad. If you look at verse 10, whether good or bad, the very last word in verse 10 is the word phalon, which means good for nothingness, ethereal, vaporous, just being nothingness. And that's what the Lord is warning us, not to spend too much of our time in what is phalon, what is good for nothingness. Next slide reminds us, as we appear before that seat, what we are going to do is see whether our life was expended in what pleases God or what doesn't please God. Now, let me remind you of something, because biblical history is filled with people who began their race with great success. But that's why we have this book. There are a lot of people who failed, and whose, as it, we saw in 1 Corinthians 3:10 and onward, are going to suffer loss. Some of those in history that lost their rewards, as 1 Corinthians 3:15 say, Lot was a believer. He was a saint. In fact, Peter calls him righteous Lot. But he will be saved so as by fire. He will not receive a reward. You say, why? Because the scriptures tell us that he made a series of very bad choices, which erased his reward. He will suffer loss. Another one is Samson, Judges 16. You see that Samson was chosen and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, used of God mightily, yet he made terrible choices. And you can read Hebrews, he is a hero of the faith. But yet, if you read the rest of the text, you see that God was merciful to him. He was a bitter, angry, wrathful person driven by lust. But in spite of that, God graciously forgave him. Solomon is another. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, and it can happen to us. But the question we have tonight is, will our life's work stand the test of fire when we come before the Lord at this judgment seat? Will our lives have lasting eternal value, or will they end up as ashes. There's an interesting difference between wood, hay, straw, and gold, silver, and costly stones. Wood, hay, and stubble are found above the ground. They catch the eye, just like many people's lives do. It just seems like they have a real catchy life. They're quite plentiful and easy to find, wood, hay, and stubble are. On the other hand, silver, gold, and precious stones are found below the ground. Nobody sees them. Again, a lot of people's ministries are that way. They're the unseen ministries of intercession, the unseen ministries of sacrifice, the unseen ministries of true love and of true ministry in the name and in the character of Christ, which people never see. A lot of times we think, well, the people whose names are known from the airwaves or from television or from print or maybe some great ministry named after them or they've started some global ministry. No, no. These people that are rewarded seem to have things that were great, but not so much seen. And that's something about gold, silver, and precious stones. They're unseen and they have to be found, which is really good. It doesn't mean that God rewards on quantity, but rather on quality. Well, their gold, silver, and precious stones are hard to come by. In fact, it takes a lot of work to get them. That's why they're expensive. They're of higher quality than many other things. They're rare. Again, the quality and not the quantity is what the Lord's talking about. That's what sets their value. Many things are difficult in the Christian life, and we should desire to acquire those things which hold their value. Remember the spiritual disciplines, fasting and praying, the disciplines of solitude, the discipline of meditation. Those are hard. It's hard to be quiet, to be still before the Lord and to know Him. And those qualities and service done in Christ's name hold their value, not only on earth, but in heaven as well. Most of us have heard the little saying, only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Did you know that's not the whole poem? That's just the part everybody rattles off. Let me read the rest of it to you. I think it's because they made it to fit on a plaque, and if you have too many lines, you know, it doesn't sell well. And so I don't know why they lopped off the bottom, maybe because it's convicting, but I'll read the whole poem to you. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Interesting, a little different twist on that poem. You think all Christians die happy? Not in your life. Some of them die as miserable as sinners. Why? Because they've misused their time and wasted their lives. Many have laid dying in a hospital bed and prayed, Lord, if only you'd spare me, I'll do this or that for you. Well, tonight is the night we should decide. Not when you're in St. John's or St. Francis or wherever, you're going to wish you'd done something. You ought to wish and do it starting tonight. And that's what our lives should be. Well, let's look at the next slide, and we're going to start thinking about God's fire. Because God's fire is testing whether or not we were doing, and go back to 1 Corinthians 10 with these words I've shared in mind. I want to remind you of what Paul says, and he's talking to very, very fleshly, carnal-minded, materialistic people, which kind of characterizes the 21st century in America. And this is what he says. Verse 13, everyone's work will become clear. Everyone's work. That means the works that we are accomplishing, both good and bad in our lives, it's going to become clear. Now remember, the sins are forgiven. But what's going to happen is that in the place of the forgiven sins is going to be a whole lot of stubble, because that means we spent our lives amounting to nothing. And so when that hits the fire, it's going to just, and then just be nothing left. And so that's what he's speaking of, that the work will be made evident. And verse 14 says, if anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. What kind of work endures? What kind of life is rewarded? Well, I'm going to take you on something any of you can do, and that's a journey through looking at what kind of a life work that we do that Christ rewards. And all I did is look up the word rewards. That's 43 times used in the New Testament. 16 or 15 of those times have nothing to do with spiritual things. All the rest do. So if you ever want to do a study of rewards, just look it up in your concordance and see. Let's start that. Matthew 5, and you might want to jot these in your Bible or take a note or mark them, or better yet, actually write in the margin of your Bible and point out these concepts that we should be wanting to have. But the first truth is Jesus rewards those who are persecuted for his name. Especially pick up down in verse 10, and we'll go down to 12. The whole Beatitude section is a life that goes countercultural, a life that goes counter the world. It's totally different. The poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the hungers after God, the merciful, the pure, and the peacemakers. But verse 10, it says this, and God especially rewards those who are persecuted. Okay, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's great. That's one of the Beatitudes. Verse 11, he doesn't get off this. Jesus parks on this one. In fact, he emphasizes this idea of persecution more than any of the other Beatitudes. And he's saying, this is something important to me that I reward. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. All you have to do is live for Christ and this will happen. Even in the church. Because you know what? A life lived for Christ is very convicting to others who are not. And they say, why do you have to do that? Why won't you do this? But as soon as you say, I can't do that, it doesn't please the Lord, it bothers everybody. And they even, you'll find even antagonism within the visible church. Because people do not like a life that is lived for Christ. And so, verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Who persecuted the prophets? God's people persecuted the prophets. The nation of Israel persecuted the prophets. And so what we see is that there is both internal and external struggle. A lot of people have persecution from their own families for Christ. They have persecution from their co-workers. They have persecution from their neighbors. And then in the greater world, wherever we are, especially in this non-Christian world we live in outside of America, there's great persecution. But number one, Jesus rewards those who are persecuted for his name. And verse 12, he says, great is your reward in heaven. What does that mean? It means stand up for the name of Christ. When his name is belittled, when his name is diminished, we magnify it. We stand for him. We do not allow Christ to be unknown, unspoken, unseen. We bring him in. And even, I know if you live in a family where you have unsaved relatives, if you live for Christ, you will find resistance to that. They say, why can't you just do that on Sunday? Why can't you just do that at church or whatever? Okay, keep going to verse 43, because Jesus, and there are many of these, and I want you to see them. Matthew 5, 43 down to 46. Here's the second thing Christ rewards. Jesus rewards those persecuted. Secondly, now this, the first one's easy. You know what? You just go out and stand for Christ and they'll get mad at you, and you don't get mad at them, and that's great. The next one is almost impossible in our sight. And this is one I think all of us need to start working on tonight. Secondly, Jesus rewards those who love their enemies. You have heard that it was said, verse 43, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, remember that's Jesus' whole form going through this Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, that's tradition. Now I'm going to reveal to you the Spirit. That's the letter. This is the Spirit. I say to you, love your enemies. Woo, tonight. You have any enemies? All of us have enemies. Adversaries, people don't like us, people that make life hard for us, people that resist us, people that rain on our parades, and we avoid them. We secretly wish they'd die and get out of our lives. You know what I mean? They're just there. Jesus says, no, love them. And bless those who curse you. People who go out of their way to verbally assault you, bless them. Not only do not let that curse rile you, Jesus says, catch it and just return it to them as a blessing. Not a smart aleck, not a sarcastic, a genuine spiritual response. Bless those who curse you. You know why? God says, vengeance is mine. If you will do that, you'll unleash my wrath against them. You got an enemy? Love them. Got someone that verbally abuses you? Bless them back. Bless is eulogeo, good speaking. Say good things to them. both when they're in your presence and when they're not. Because a lot of times we like to talk about how awful these people are, and that's not blessing them. Third one, continue. It says, do good to those who hate you. I mean, the people that hate you, that they want to harm you, that they want to do anything they can to rile you, do good to them. Isn't this weird stuff? This is Sermon on the Mount, right? It's not for us, right? It's Old Testament or something, or it's Jewish. No. This is Jesus talking. He said, this is what I reward. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. That is pure salvation stuff. He said, this is what's characteristic of regenerated people. The sons of my Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. Tomorrow morning it's going to rise on both the murderers and all the crack house people of Tulsa, as well as all of us churchgoers. It's going to rise on both of us. He makes the sun rise on both, he said, the good and the evil. But look at this. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. And rain was just to make them prosper and their crops to grow and their olives and grapes. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Isn't that interesting? Verse 47, and if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do even the tax collectors do so? Wow. But look at verse 46, because this is a capstone of what he's talking about. If you only love those who love you, what reward have you? Jesus, listen, rewards those who love their enemies. You want to get a reward? I want to start on something tonight. In your mind, think through who are the people that are enemies that you would think, that curse you, that hate you, that spitefully use you and persecute you. And those people, God says, love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. And if you do those things, and if I'll do those things, what does it say? We will be rewarded. You say, man, I thought this was for teaching in Sunday school and passing tracts out. No, this is far more fundamental to our lives. This is how the early church conquered the world. They didn't conquer it by raising billions of dollars and giving out all kinds of paper and airwave stuff and video stuff and electronic stuff. They won it by living this way in their homes, in their neighborhoods, and at work. And you know what we would rather do? We'd rather sling $1,000 to send something, you know, through the internet than love our enemies. And so Jesus says, what I reward is this internal Christ-likeness. It doesn't stop there. Keep going to chapter 6, okay, verse 1. Here's the third one. And Jesus rewards those who secretly sacrifice for him. I love this. Verse 1, take heed that you do not your acts of love, your charitable deeds, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. In other words, God says, I don't reward things twice. You can't get two rewards. In fact, Warren Wiersbe always says that every time someone comes up to him and says what an incredible job his books have done and been in his life, he goes, He says, because God doesn't give rewards twice. He says, You know, but that's just his private joke. But you know what? God says, look what he says. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Wow. What's the principle here? Jesus rewards those who secretly sacrifice for him. Think of a secret sacrifice you can make in the name of Jesus, and don't even let your close friends know that you're doing it, and just do it in the name of Jesus secretly for his glory. And he said, you will in no way lose your reward for that. Something to think about. But it's different stuff, isn't it? Jesus rewards us if we're persecuted, if we love our enemies, and if we secretly sacrifice for him. Here's the fourth one in verse 5. And when you pray, chapter 6, verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues. They're always the ones that jump up and go on and on. And in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen. That's the emphasis. It doesn't mean you shouldn't sign up for the prayer corps or the wall of prayer. It means these are the people that love to be known as a great, you know, whatever, man of prayer. You know, they enjoy, you know, hearing those words. You know what the Lord says? Assuredly, I say, they have their reward. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, there's nothing wrong with people knowing that you're a great person of prayer. You can't hide it if you are. There's something that comes in the life of a believer who lingers long in the presence of God. But God says, let me be your PR agency, not you. And that's the difference. He rewards those who secretly pray fervently for Him. You know what those people are like? They're the ones that go home and they treasure the bulletin prayer list. They treasure that. Why? Because they know they can fervently pray for these requests that are in the prayer opportunity part in the back. They're the ones that can't wait to get missionary prayer letters. They're the ones that can't wait to listen in the flock when someone brings up a prayer need. Not because they're going to go on the internet and send out 5,000 emails and say that I prayed for you, but because they do pray in secret. And they long for every opportunity to be involved in intercession. Because Jesus rewards those who secretly pray fervently for Him. Doesn't mean we don't share our request. Doesn't mean that we don't talk about it and we don't say that I'm praying for you. What it means is that is like the top of the iceberg. And it should be, we should all be sticking out above the water. And everybody should know, because one of the evidences of salvation is that we pray. But there should be this, I don't know what it is, I forgot in school, isn't it about 5/6 or 7/8 of the icebergs below the water? That's what our prayer life should be. It should be just a little bit that everybody knows, because we're a believer, we love to pray. But there should be this massive secret praying without ceasing going on in our lives that Jesus Christ rewards. Next, look at verse 16, Matthew 6 and verse 16. Fifth area Jesus rewards, if you're doing this little reward study. Jesus rewards those who fast in secret for Him, Matthew 6:16. Moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with sad countenances. They love for everybody to know that they're really suffering for the Lord. And they have their reward, verse 17. But when you fast, put on a little cologne and wash your face so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, but to your heavenly Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, these disciplines are supposed to be secret, intense offerings to the Lord. Over to chapter 10. We'll at least get through a third of these tonight. Jesus rewards sixthly those who honor His servants. Matthew 10 and verse 41 says this, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." You know, I love to go to the airport and pick up anybody that's coming in, the speakers, or go to send off or see the missionary teams coming going. I love to be involved with those who are serving the Lord. In fact, I remember we just had the missions conference here, and I was at the missions conference lunch, and I remember I was going around, and they were all talking so intently that I think some of them didn't realize that they needed to put away their plates. And so I was going around picking up the plates, and many of those older missionaries says, "Oh, don't do that. You shouldn't do that." I says, "Oh, my, let me tell you, it's a great blessing for me to do this." Why? Because look what it says in chapter 10 in verse 41. The Lord says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward." What He says is, if you honor God's servants, I'll reward you. I mean, you honor them in any way possible. I remember growing up, my parents always asked me if I would give up my bed, because, you know, we only had three bedrooms, and Mom and Dad were in one, and my two sisters were in the other, and I was in the other one. And they said, "Hey, we've got this missionary, the Worgen's coming, or the Asseltine's coming, or the whoever coming from wherever." They said, "Would you give up your bed?" I said, "I'd love to." You know why? Because they harped on this concept that if you honor God's servants, God will reward you. And that should become a motivating factor in our lives, that Jesus rewards those who honor His special servants. And it can be any kind of servants, honoring Sunday school teachers, honoring those who minister in various ways, in music and in the Word and in sacrificial ministry. Honor them. One more, verse 42. Jesus rewards those who serve children in His name. And that's why I can hardly believe we ever have one empty space in the nurseries. The nurseries, if you go in there, I mean, on the way over, if you get all calmed down and wear your old clothes or whatever you have to do, and finally walk in there and turn that doorknob and say, I'm entering this in the name of Jesus, you are rewarded. Look what it says. I mean, I can't believe that everyone wouldn't want to wear. I mean, you don't have to say anything. All you have to do is sit there and let them crawl all over you and just be nice and smile at them. But look what he says in verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water, that means just the very basics of what they need. I mean, water and food. You can only go a few days without water and quite a few weeks without food. I mean, he's saying just the basics. If you give a child, it isn't you walk around with a little, you know, Dixie cup and, you know, hand them out, you know, to the kids. It's not talking about the drink ministry. It's an attitude. If you give a little helpless one of the very basic things they need, in the name of a disciple. In other words, not because you have to, but you're doing it as Christ's follower because you love him and because he has welled up in your heart this desire to do it. If you do that, he said, look at this. If you do that, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, Jesus, Son of God, God incarnate, God the Son, you will by no means lose your reward. Why? Jesus very simply says, I reward those who serve children in my name. That is a very powerful statement. I think that's why there's so much joy and blessing in children's ministry. I mean, I look at the CEF gang and I look at the people that are involved in children's ministry. The children easily receive the things of God. Camp ministry and any type of Sunday school. Nursery, children's church, so many ways that we can serve children in his name. Well, I'll tell you the rest. Jesus rewards those who work for him. Jesus rewards those who serve in his name, who live the way he wants them to on earth. Those who are generous. Jesus rewards those who go and witness for him. Jesus rewards those who serve him willingly, not by compulsion, who stay pure in their doctrine. There's a warning. It says, God says, if you go off doctrinally, that you can lose your rewards. So that's something to be careful about. And by the way, you can go off doctrinally by overstudying doctrine as much as not knowing enough. There are two extremes. Some people, remember, a heretic is someone that elevates a doctrine too high. Hyreo means to hold too high. And there are people that do that too, that they overemphasize doctrines that God doesn't. Jesus rewards those who serve him alone, who speak boldly for him. There's a special reward for being bold. Those who stand for him instead of the world. Those who stay away from apostasy. That's a great eraser. Jesus rewards those who fear him. And Jesus rewards those who work in his name. And we'll look at all those references and study them. Tonight I ask you, are you willing to be persecuted? Are you loving your enemies? Are you sacrificing for Christ? Are you praying fervently? Are you fasting in secret in his name? Are you honoring his servants? And are you serving children in his name? Seven little things that Jesus said, I reward those things. We should pursue those in our lives. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to program into our minds these areas. We think of the shepherding reward and the soul winner's award, and we wonder about those, but there are little rewards for everyday living in your name. And I pray that we would start focusing on those little things, loving our enemies, praying for those who spitefully use us and persecute us, and doing good for those who hate us, and blessing those who abuse us verbally and curse us. What a great place to start. Because if you live very long, those things happen. And those are quick and deep and powerful ways that we can receive your reward and show that we're sons of our Father in heaven. I pray that you'd help us to be ready for the day we stand before your throne and redeem today for eternal good. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.